Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Can you hear me okay now? That's really, really great. Okay, I'd love to pray. It'd be great. And then we're just going to look at, I'm just going to do a reading for you, just briefly. And then just a challenge for us for this Christmas. It's really good to see you. Let me pray. Betty is in hospital, ward 31. I'm going to drop up this afternoon. But it'd be, just pray. I'm not too certain what the ailment is at the moment, but I've just got a message from Manoa. So it's I'm going to see her, and I'll pass on the chain some prayers later on. So she's amazing, Betty. I'm sure she would not want to be there Christmas Day, but shall we pray and then ask the Lord to speak to us? Lord, we thank you that we can come whatever day of the year. Times do change, but you are the same yesterday, today and forever. We thank you, Lord, whatever the culture, Lord, that doesn't define us. You define us, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we won't be chopped and changed in our faith by what happens on media or anything else. But Lord, we come today as very real people in a very real world. And Lord, we need your help, Holy Spirit. We need your help to live like the people, as we've been challenged already this morning, to live like the people you've called us to be. So might it be that you would come and dwell and challenge the darkest recesses of our hearts, of our souls, our minds. Lord, we want to give them to you as living sacrifices. That's our challenge this morning too. So, Lord, might it be that you encourage us as well, but that we don't just feel down on the floor that we're not good enough, but we realize that even through our weakness, Holy Spirit, you can take those things and change us into the likeness of your Son. I will boast even more about my weaknesses, says Paul. So, Lord, would you help us? Lord, our frailties and our ailments remind us that this is not it. We look forward to that time when we'll get a new body, that great resurrection day when you call your church. Lord, on that day itself, when we have a new body where there'll be no more crying, sorrow or pain. But in the meantime, we struggle in a world that needs you. We lift Betty before you. We thank you for her joy that she constantly just radiates for you. We pray, Lord God, that Betty would know your peace and your presence. Equally for Derek Simpson, for others, Lord, who would love to be here, who can't because of frailty or other. Lord, we pray that you would just be with them. We thank you that for the years they've walked with you, that they know their Saviour, but still they need encouragement. So we pray that you would encourage them even as we pray now. And that, Holy Spirit, use your people there and amongst the church here to be of encouragement to them over this Christmas period. So visit as we pray. I pray that you'll give us a fresh vision of what Christmas is about, and that you'll get the glory as we seek as a church to honour and glorify you. We know that's a narrow way, a difficult way, that you call us to. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the courage to get up, to leave whatever our nets look like and to follow you, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and follow you into whatever you have for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how Christmassy it felt this morning, the service. It wasn't very Christmassy, was it? Hey, what was it? You know, got little trees, nice in it. Thanks, Tom. Little tree. I mean, it's a bit of a big space. It wasn't really Christmassy, was it? Not many carols, was there? We've got a bit of a thing. We've got a bit of a song at the end, which is caroling. It's amazing. It's amazing. I wonder what kind of makes Christmas for us. This is so horribly intentional. It's unbelievable. You can talk to me afterwards. It's what makes Christmas. You know, so many people say to me, it doesn't feel like Christmas. I don't know what it is. It doesn't feel like Christmas. Have you heard, even people just in the shops and things, you know, I say to the garage people and anyone who listens, you know, how are you looking forward to Christmas? And I say, oh, no, it doesn't feel like Christmas. I mean, I can't assume they're doing it wrong, so I don't always say that, but you know, sometimes, you know, I wonder what they mean. Maybe A bit of snow helps. Maybe a bit of snow would help it feel like Christmas. But I don't think we're going to get the white Christmas. That song says, I wish it could be Christmas every day. I quoted that last week. And what would it take, genuinely, for us to have a sense of Christmas every single day? Or maybe the alternative question is, what could you take away from your Christmas, not have, not do? And I'm not kind of saying this is what we should do, by the way. What could you take away and it still be Christmas? What about the tree? What about the snow? What is the irreducible part of Christmas? By that I mean the one thing for you. I don't want a Sunday school answer now. I'm talking about for you, what is the one thing without which it isn't really Christmas for you? Well, can I just say, I don't want to spoil the party of the message, whatever. Let's put us out of our misery, because we know the Sunday school answer, but it's in the first part of the word Christmas. It's Christ. He, without any doubt, is the one irreducible person, God himself with us. The one thing that if he's taken out of our Christmas celebrations, can I say, I don't care how crazy your Christmas lights are, you're not celebrating Christmas properly without Christ. It is impossible. It's like your birthday, someone throwing the biggest party in the world, and guess what? You're not invited. That's not a great birthday party for you. Well, I just wanted us to consider this first Christmas, because it will give us a clue as to how we might just... I'm going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 2 if you have a Bible. In fact, let me just do that now. I'll flick over to it. I'll just read the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2. If you've got a Bible on your phone or you bring a Bible, wonderful. It's a great habit. Luke, who wrote this, because it's called Luke, says, in those days... Well, it was the days in chapter 1 when the angels came, they gave a vision about John the Baptist being born and to Mary about Jesus being born. And it was in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. You know, I guess that might be a familiar thing right from our early nativity. I think I'm still pleased to see that some schools do a nativity play which is about Jesus. You might be shocked about that, but actually, you know, there's a great pressure on schools to just kind of have some neuter, some kind of general celebration of goodness. It's not Christmas. It's not Christmas. And as believing parents, and if you are, tell them. Don't worry about the unpopularity. It comes with the role of following Christ. But you see, I just wonder, maybe many of us here today have been celebrating Christmas and never really around Christ. The nearest we've had is maybe a decent Christmas card with a scene on from Luke chapter 2, or even whatever it might be later on with the shepherds. They're good ones. But what is it all about? But it's really interesting. How do we find out what really matters in Christmas? What is the irreducible thing for us? You see, the key thing, the good news is we don't have to guess. And you don't have to listen to anybody like me, believe it or not, to tell you what Christmas is about. Because we have this book called the Bible. It's amazing. In fact, the Bible tells us lots of things about life and death, about how to be a good boss, how to be a good employee, how to be have a great marriage in Christ, how to be a child, how to respond to parents. It also tells us how we celebrate Christmas. Did you know the Bible talks about how that happens? I mean, culturally it's a bit different. You know, I put the cultural, whatever you think of a digital nativity, don't put too much weight on that. You know, it's not in our statement of faith. People do get upset about some things. But you see, the key thing, the Bible talks about Christmas and what matters when the first people, and I think if we just look at the first people celebrating, that might give us a clue. Because whatever tradition we're from, you see, you might say, well, we're from a much more conservative tradition. It's biblical. Or we're from a much more expressive tradition. That's biblical as well. I don't want to spoil the party, but you tend to go not as far as the Bible. You see, the Reformation goes back to the 16th century, which is really not that far gone. And the charismatic movement goes back to the early 20th century, so you're not that old, really. So maybe we look at the Bible as far as what happens in the Bible for how people celebrate Christmas. That'd be really good, wouldn't it, if we could do that? I think so. See, the key thing, why do we need to look at the Bible to find out about how to celebrate Christmas? Well, you see, if our expectation is built upon the Word of God for Christmas, that's a solid expectation. Let me take you back just very, very briefly, please. Bear with this, to chapter 1. Luke writes to his friend called Theophilus. And he says, I'm writing this in chapter 1, verse 4, so that you might know the certainty of the things being taught. This is a real certain word, Theophilus. This is not a fairy tale. But chapter 1, verse 37, you see, the angel says to Mary, for no word from God will ever fail. That's what the angel says to Mary. No word from the Lord will ever fail. In verse 38 of chapter 1, Mary also says, may your word to me be fulfilled. Can you see? You see, it's only as we anticipate and look and listen to God's fulfilled word that we can know a true meaning of Christmas. Honestly. That's the key. Wouldn't it be marvelous if people over the Christmas dinner just read Luke 2 or something? Is that a bit quaint? Don't want to upset Nan. It's only as we do that, as we can know a true meaning of Christmas, as the Word of God is opened and we say, that is how they celebrated Christmas. Wow. That was their approach to Christmas. They had different houses, probably different clothes. Yes, it was fresh. But we might lose some of that. Because it's very easy when I look at Christmas story to focus on the people in the story. I can focus on the shepherds and focus on Mary and focus on Joseph and focus on King Herod. All sorts of people. But actually, did you notice all of their attention was on Jesus? That's what they do. They all focus. What about Jesus? Where is this child? I hope it is about that. Mary, shepherds, everybody is focusing on Jesus in the text. And it's so easy for us to focus on even the people around us, wherever we are, even the church life, whatever it might be. Do we understand, or do I understand that everything that goes on, even in this place, should always ever point us to Jesus? Seriously. And if it never does that, if it points to a worship leader on a platform, if it points to a speaker on a platform, if it points to someone, just a personality, then it's not here. Because we are signposts. And what the scripture wants to do is he wants to point us to Jesus at Christmas. But to do that, we might need to lift Jesus. I don't know where you are with Christ this morning, whether you still think it's kind of fairy tale. We need to lift Jesus into reality for so many people. So first of all, we see the reality of Jesus in the first few verses. You see, it's easy to see Jesus as fiction. It's easy to see Jesus and place him alongside our favorite fiction novel. I love the Christmas story. Many people know and love the Christmas story. Parents, hundreds of parents, it's amazing they go see their little Johnny. Sorry, Johnny. In the Christmas play. Or Fred or Mary or whatever it might be. They go to school. And it's amazing. But I wonder if they say, isn't it nice? What a nice little story. You see, unless we see Jesus and the birth of God with us. God with us coming into this, on this planet. Jesus, in reality. Then our response will never be 100%. See, Luke is keen. Notice he's keen to frame the whole of story, the story in Christ's birth. Can you imagine a child's story starting like this? I want to tell you the Christmas story, kids. In the days of Caesar Augustus, you know, Quirinius was the governor. The kids go, what sort of story is that? Because what Luke wants to tell us is that these are real people in real history, in real time, my friend Theophilus. This is real history when Jesus was born. You need to understand, my friend, says Luke, I am not writing about a fictional character. And this is written within the generation since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So Luke is writing and saying, this is the Jesus of history. He says in 1:3, I've carefully investigated everything in the time of Herod, king of Judea, chapter 1:5. And here in chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus. People that Luke was writing to would remember these rulers. They would remember what was going on. They would remember the regime. Someone once said that we have to respond very differently to the Jesus of history than the Jesus of storybooks. We've got to respond very differently to the Jesus of history than the Jesus of storybooks. You know, our very calendar, 2018, his very existence is because of the life and the historical reality of Jesus. Did you know that Mickey Mouse never split history in two? It's not after Disney. Your favorite superhero, if you've got one, never had such an impact. Jesus split history in two. If we truly want to experience Christmas like the first people here, there needs to be, like Mary and like the shepherds, an authentic searching and expectation that God is going to speak through his word, which never fails. And first of all, we need to acknowledge the reality of Christ. See, once we've acknowledged the reality of Christ, we can second briefly, we can ask the question, so if Jesus did exist for real, why did he come? How do I react to Jesus in my life? So in second, we see the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus. And it says, there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around, and they were terrified. They were terrified. You know, when angels show up in the Bible, everyone's always terrified. Do you know, because it's not little cuddly things that we see on postcards and pictures. It's big, usually stropping, usually men who frighten the life out of you. Biggins. People are always terrified when an angel shows up. And we see the good news of Jesus. So here were shepherds in there every day. They were in there, or we could maybe say there were shepherds in there every night. They were tending their flocks. People in pretty lowly careers looking out. They'd heard something was happening. They would know the word of God. They wouldn't have a copy. And as they're going about there every night, whatever that is, they're suddenly aware of the majesty and glory of God. The angels appear, and the shepherds first, before they understand, are suddenly given an awareness of the majesty and glory of God. Can I just say this? I know some people here struggle to see the reality of Christ. And if you're honest, picking on what Frank was saying, it's hard. Unless we are completely overwhelmed by the majesty and glory of God, you're not going to see him. Because when we're aware of the majesty and glory of God, and it's not every minute of every day, we'll be down there. We won't be going, oh, I don't know if I believe that. I'm not sure. There'll be no cocky swagger. We'll be down there. John in Revelation, as though I were dead. I saw Jesus, as though I were dead. The angel's terrified. When Isaiah 6, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. When we see the majesty and glory of God, we need to see it and for the reality of Jesus, the majesty and glory of God, and then we might truly respond to Jesus. And the reason you're not truly responding to Jesus, if you're not, and that's up to you in between you and God, is because maybe you've just not quite seen the majesty and glory of God yet. And my prayer is that he will somehow arrest your soul. And that's going to be really hard over Christmas because of all the tinsel. And I love it, but I want to see Jesus through it. I want to see Jesus through every single gift. And you see, the shepherds are suddenly aware of the majesty of glory of God. The angels come. And the Lord's word, you notice then that they're aware of the majesty of God. Then the Lord's word comes. Just like Isaiah, this is what happens. The Lord reveals himself to us in a certain place. Amen. And then he speaks. And the Lord's word comes in Luke 2 to these everyday shepherds, lowly shepherds. And what does it produce? It doesn't produce an ecstatic reaction. It produces fear. A godly fear. This is massive. Christmas, I don't know how serious I can look. I sometimes look like I'm laughing all the time. Christmas is about God coming here. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. God himself, who made the world, coming here in our form. To grow up and die on a cross for you and me. Now, that sticks here somewhere for me. I can't get over that. You might have got over that years ago. Then I'm not sure what really happened then, if I'm brutally honest. I cannot get over that fact that God loved me enough to come in the form of a man. In an awful place, knowing his future. From the minute he could speak, I should be about my father's business, and the minute he set his face in his ministry, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew. The angels knew. And it produces this, the word of God comes, you see. And my prayer is that not that people just see Jesus and say, oh, isn't that great? He's my ticket to heaven. Is that they have this absolute arresting almost experience of the wonder and awesomeness of God. And then there's a holy fear, not a scared fear. It's an amazing respect of how I approach. Maybe our prayer, good prayer this morning is, Lord, help me to see your majesty and glory this morning. See, this is not an academic exercise. You could stay at university forever, have 100 degrees, and never know Jesus. The teacher of Israel in John 3 came up to Jesus and said, how do I do this? And Jesus says, it's not how you think, teacher of Israel. You're a teacher, you don't want to get this yet. Unless you're born again of the Spirit of God, you've got no chance. Holy Spirit, break in my life, please. Please, Lord. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It's one of my wife's favorite choruses. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Help me to see you. See, unless we see the glory of God, unless we are made aware of his holy, awesome character, our reaction will be mediocre at best. Mediocre. You see, we can be fairly indifferent to church. This is an easy place to ignore, I think, to be honest. Even to people around us. But when we see the goodness of God in sending Christ Jesus for me, just for me, as if it was just for me, it's transformational. It doesn't make sense that God would do that for me. Why? And so we can see as we build this upon a platform of expectation. Lord, your word says, I want to see how they celebrated Christmas, those lowly shepherds. built upon an expectation that God's going to speak in his word, and a holy fear that we can receive the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 10. Look what the angel says. But the angel said to them, remember the platform, the shepherds are now ready to receive the good news of Jesus. Often we bring people to a guest service or we take people to an event. Maybe the Lord's working in their life. But unless it's on this platform of a holy expectation, that somehow God's giving them a dissatisfaction with their self. Are you dissatisfied with who you are today? Do you really want to know Christ? That forgiveness. See, it's on that platform. Look what happens. The angel said to them, he doesn't keep them in fear. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. See, the gospel isn't a gospel of fear. Constantly. He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And look what he says. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. You see, this is not a prayer at the end of an emotional song. As much as powerful as a lot of songs are, I love that. This is a heart-arresting realization that the God of the universe has come down to rescue you and me from the rebellion and darkness we've lived in since our birth. Honestly, I know myself. Do you notice what the angel said? Not a baby. To you today, a savior has been born. You see, the angel was able to look past all the mess and the animals or whatever we put in the story. And the angel was able to look forward to the cross, to Easter, and say, you're going to call him Jesus. He's going to save the people from their sins. And I remember at 16, I've bored you all already with many times. At 16 years old, I received the best gift I'd ever received in my life. And I'd had some seriously good gifts. Wasn't a rich family, but I remember I got I don't know why. There was one stage actually like Manchester United, believe it or not, Rachel, but a bit of a Liverpool fan now. But I got a kit given to me by Matt Busby. Some of you will know that. Some of you will go, wow. Some of you will go, what? Slept in it for a week. Amazing gift. Never the gift that this was. When I realized my sins could be forgiven, that I could have a new life in Jesus Christ. Wow. But I knew that I couldn't do that ever in my own. What a good news that was. But you know, being human, sometimes information isn't enough. We need something visible. And the angel saying, verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You'll find this baby. And guess what? When we come to Christ, when we realize for the first time, when we seek him with all our heart, it will be accompanied with praise. And what many, many, many people, if not all of us, are seeking all the time, peace. Look what it says in 13 and 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Praise and peace accompanies true transformation. Absolutely. When we praise, you see, it's about him, not about us. It takes us away from my angst when I praise. If you're really fed up with everything in and out of church, start praising. Start praising. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind for sure. When we truly understand and celebrate Christmas, when we know the reality of Jesus, historical reality, and we know the good news of salvation through Jesus, you can take the tree away. We can take the presents away. We can take the snow away. We could be persecuted in a 2x2 concrete cell in a different part of the world simply for loving Jesus now, with none of the presents, none of the turkey, none of that. But I will celebrate Christmas wholeheartedly in my life, because for this I have Jesus. And no one can take him away. He's irreducible. It's amazing. Even in the event of family chaos, we can know praise and peace when Jesus comes in. Some of you will be dreading family get-togethers. You're just too polite about it, saying here. You can know praise and peace in the middle of the chaos. And that's just there. Never mind in life. But you know, knowing it is not enough. I can know lots of things and they never change me. Would you just allow me a couple more minutes? So, because once we know, the next step is we need to respond. Can I just ask a very simple question? This is a very simple service. Have you ever responded to Jesus? Have you genuinely ever said, Lord, I need you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for coming, God with us. That is enough. In the sense of, he doesn't promise to bless our lives with good things all the time. Life happens. But he is the same. He's the everlasting God who doesn't grow weary. But the important thing when we understand Jesus is real in history, when we understand that Jesus brings good news and we have a holy fear of the word of God, of God himself, so we embrace Jesus wholeheartedly and thankfully, is that we need to respond. In verse 15, look at what the shepherds do. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go. We need to go. Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go. Whatever was important to the shepherds at that point, this now took priority. They had to pursue Jesus with all of their heart. Reminded me a little bit of the Matthew 13:44 about kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man finds it again, or someone finds it, he then buries it again and then goes and sells all he has and then buys the field. 2013 motto. Some of you remember that. When we're truly transformed, our priority, it's irresistible. We'll be pursuing Christ and we need to do it now. And in verse 16 tells us, so they hurried off. They hurried off. Didn't put it in the diary for later. They hurried off. And guess what? It says they kept it all to themselves. No. Verse 17, after having received, we'll hear a lot about this next year. Guess what? They shared. They spread the word. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They didn't fabricate it. They didn't just enhance it in their own words. They didn't miss things out. They spread the word, what had been told to them about Jesus. My prayer is we'll do that this year over the Christmas celebration. That'll be wonderful. And you see, I think when a church of God's people gets excited about sharing the best news ever, it's amazing. It spreads like wildfire. Look at 18. So it says, when they seen him in 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, I can't be with anybody who doesn't love Jesus and not in some way desire to share the love of Christ. In a loving way, knowing that friendship, knowing their personality, knowing that relationship. And I think there's a fear factor in people sometimes, thinking we might lose friends or family because I don't experience that really too much. Can I reason I say that? Is I think when the word of God is authentically and lovingly underlined 10 times, shared, and lived out, did you hear that? Lived out as well. It's beautiful. There is nothing like it. Nothing to compare at all than the authentic good news of Jesus. It's amazing. Everyone who heard it, you heard it? Were amazed. Amazed. Wow. What? God, this who promised to come has come. Is that the Messiah? And for some people, it's not something to say, well, that was a really good Christmas message today or not. When we hear the word of God, when Christ comes in our hearts, it's something to ponder on and dwell on. Look what Mary does. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Wow. Have you ever had a wow moment with Jesus? Wow, Lord. Wow. I'm nearly through. You've been amazing. See, when we begin to understand the reality of Jesus, real historical reality, as we embrace the good news of salvation through Christ, a Savior has been born, as we respond, we better get on and look into this, it will have a lasting impact. It won't be a one-night thing. Verse 20. The shepherds returned back to every day. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Because no word of the Lord, the angel said in chapter 1, ever fails. Just as they've been told. Not different at all. Isn't God good? Isn't Christmas amazing? So I kind of apologize for not many carols today. But you didn't need the carols to celebrate Christmas. Did you know that? You didn't need lots of trimmings, to be honest. We'll probably do that next year. Like maybe a really big tree. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Oh, I love celebrating Christmas. Don't mishear this. But you know, what we truly need, if you want the best Christmas ever, is to see Jesus for who he is. Embrace him as your Savior. He's not just a baby. He is a Savior. Embrace him, Lord. Thank you so much for the cross. Thank you bothered enough to come in this mess of my life, this world. I pray, Lord, it'll have a lasting impact. It won't be like the present in the cupboard from 2 years ago or the one you take back to the shops in January. The gift of Jesus stays with you forever into eternity as well and never spoils or fades. Come to Jesus today. He loves you so much. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising for all they had heard. They came back to their everyday, still praising God with his word affirmed in their hearts, just as it said. I want to close with this as the musicians come up, and I'll be there in a minute anyway. Does it feel like Christmas to you? Does it feel like Christmas? Have you still got the wonder of Christ, God with us? Are you still amazed that he loved you so much that he came and went to the cross in my place? In your place. Maybe we need to see the wonder and reality of Jesus for the first time this morning. We've never said, Jesus, I come to you as my Lord and Savior. It doesn't get better than this. Whatever might be taken away from us. And can I sensitively say, and I know Johnny mentioned this last week, I know a number of us have lost folk as well. Maybe even since last Christmas. And that is really, really, really difficult. Can I say it is still possible as someone who has lost someone? Not in the last 12 months, but we feel the loss every year, don't we? Of course we do. Can I say it is totally possible to really celebrate Christmas? Because whatever's taken away, people or things or gifts or snow, whatever. He is the everlasting God. He doesn't grow weary. He's not weak like we are. Have you not heard that from Isaiah 40? Do you not know, he says? He is the everlasting God. The fact of Christmas is amazing and can be every year. That God the Father bothered enough to send his indescribable gift. For God so loved Keith. Can you put your name in that instead? For God so loved your name that he gave his only son, that your name, if they believed in him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. My prayer is this: Lord, help me to see the reality of Christ this Christmas. Help me to trust your word, to see Christ as Saviour, my Saviour, but to then respond from the heart to experience your peace and for it to impact my life every day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been challenged by any of that, you're thinking, you know, I've known better days. I trusted Jesus ages ago, but I've gone cold. I was put off by people and places and all sorts of things. That's not Christ. He is the same. And he calls us. Christmas is the perfect time to say, Lord Jesus, I want to do this properly. I want to worship you with all my heart. And we're going to sing a kind of carol, but it's got a beautiful gospel in it. And I pray that you'll be able to stand now as we sing together. And I'll pray at the end. And if you'd love to share and pray, that's fine. But let's just come around this song, listen to it, and be encouraged by the words. It's a beautiful song.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.